Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Hear now God's holy and inspired word, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been studying the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the first time we actually come to something that is like a parable. A parable is often presented in terms like this, where Jesus would say something along the lines of, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would give us an illustration, leaven, or something along those lines. And so here, for the first time, we looked 2 weeks ago at the fact that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you are like salt. He said you are salt. And he also told us as Christians, you are the light of the world. And now for the first time, we come to this extended metaphor, this parable, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever listens to this Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears the things that I have taught here and does them, is like. And then he begins to give us this beautiful illustration. He's talking about people who come to church and who hear the Word of God proclaimed, and as they go out, they don't just stop at the door and shake the preacher's hand and say, nice sermon, Pastor, and then go home and forget about what was said. He's talking about people that take to heart the Word of God, that hear what is said, and not only do they internalize it, but it begins to have an effect upon their lives. They go out and they live by the Word of God daily. He's talking about putting into practice what you hear preached from the pulpit, putting into practice what you read from the Word of God, putting into practice the Christian faith so that when others look at you, they can say, yes, he is a Christian. Yes, she is a Christian. Look how they love Christ. Look how they live. Look how their life is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And so he makes this contrast. And to us, when we read these things, we're reading these things after 2,000 years of church history. We're reading these things after they have become commonplace to us. All of us have read this in Sunday school. We've heard it in church. We've read it in the Bible. And it doesn't have the impact in our lives that it was bound to have had in the disciples' lives when they first heard the Word of God. And so he is saying, those who have heard what I've said are like one of two men. They are either like the wise builder who does this, or they're like the foolish builder who does that. Because the Word of God is going to have an impact. If you are one who hears what God has to say, you begin to act upon it, your life is changed by it, you go forth and you put it into practice, you are a wise builder. But if you're somebody who comes and sleeps through the sermon, gets up and says, nice sermon, preacher, and goes out and it makes no impact in your life, you are a foolish builder. It's quite clear that that's what he's getting at. The wise builder, you see, builds on the rock. He considers where he's going to build. He digs down deep. The Gentiles were some who would build a basement. They would dig a basement. Now, I know there are parts of the world where you can't dig a basement. I know there's some places in South Louisiana you can't dig a basement. I know there's some places in Florida that you can't dig a basement because you get water. You've got an in-ground pool. That's how you advertise when you're trying to sell. So you can't actually dig a basement in some places, but you can lay a foundation. And the Jews would often, indeed, very clearly lay a foundation on the rock as they built. And so Jesus talks about the house being built on the rock, and he says this house is able to stand when the stormy winds come against it. There are some violent storms in Israel. And he's talking about something that all of these folks would have been able to recognize. They knew what it was like to have rain lash against the side of a building. They knew what it was like to have rivers overflow and splash against the sides of the house. And he is saying it's able to stand because of its foundation. I guess we could talk about Hurricane Rita. We could talk about the fact that there are some buildings that are no longer there. You go down to Cameron, and there are places there where there were houses, and there are no houses. I think they're in Calcasieu Parish, if they're left at all. They got blown up in this direction. There are things that are gone completely because they were built really on sand. The foolish builder is the one who does that. He's the one who builds on the sand. He doesn't really consider very well where he's going to build. He does not dig a foundation. He doesn't put down the roots in that way. He is perhaps in too much of a hurry. And therefore, because he has no foundation, he has built for convenience sake. He's built too near the water. And when the water rises, it washes his house away. Remember watching one of these specials about the tribes in different places. And I can't remember if this was South America or if this was one of the islands in the Pacific, but there was this one tribe that lived near a river. And the river would flood every year. Every year. I mean, it was inevitable. Every year, at a certain time of year, the rainwater would come and that river would overflow and it would wash the village away. And these people would come back and they'd build on exactly the same spot. And I remember a Christian minister talking about that, and he said that missionaries asked them one time, well, why in the world are you doing this? Why do you come back to exactly the same spot? Well, that's where our fathers always had their houses. And that's where we're going to build. Well, did it flood last year? Yes. Did it flood the year before that? Yes. And the year before that? Yes. Do you think it'll flood next year? I don't know. I don't know. What's the definition of insanity is somebody that does the same thing over and over again and expects a different result. Because sinners are insane. Sinners are insane. I didn't say that. I'm kind of paraphrasing Francis Schaeffer. He's the one who said that. We are all insane because our minds are not totally absorbed with the Word of God, are not totally given over to the worship of God. And so we do incredibly foolish things, and that's what these folks were doing. The foolish builder does not build on the rock. He builds with convenience in mind, right next to the water. He gets washed away when the flood comes. Stormy winds will knock his house down. It'll be swept away. It'll collapse. It'll disappear. And so Jesus takes these two men, and these were obviously folks that people could identify. I'm sure that everyone knew someone who had built his house right, and it was like a fortress. And everybody knew somebody who was like that foolish builder who just threw up a shack somewhere and saw it get washed away year after year. They all knew this. This is not something unusual. But what Jesus does in way of application is unusual. He says that the wise builder is the one who hears what Christ says, what he says in this sermon, what he teaches, and he puts it into practice. He builds upon that. He builds upon the rock, who is Christ. It's an interesting study to go through the Word of God and look at the word rock to find out just exactly what the Bible has to say about rock. Because in the Bible, rock is God's name. Think about Genesis chapter 49 to begin with. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone, or the rock of Israel. In the Song of Moses, as Moses is singing praises to God, he says this in Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is our Savior. Deuteronomy 32 also goes on and talks about Jeshurun and growing fat and kicking, and says he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 32 goes on and says that our enemies have a rock also, but their rock's not like our rock. For their rock is not like our rock, Moses says, even our enemies themselves being judges. What he's saying there is an interesting thing. He's saying our rock is steadfast and firm, and even our enemies can look at their gods and look at our God and say, he's not like our God. David said that God is a rock, and by that he meant a fortress. In 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. He just piles up all of these things, but he starts out by saying, the Lord is my rock. And in Psalm 89, Jesus speaks and calls his Father the rock of salvation. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. For you see, our rock is not just a temporary thing. Our rock is eternal. As Isaiah says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Jehovah the Lord is everlasting strength. So the rock is the symbol of God, God's strength, God with his people. Remember our study on Wednesday night, we talked about the rock of Horeb that was to be struck once for water to come out, as it says in Exodus 17. God is speaking to Moses and says, behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. Remember, this is where the people, once in the wilderness, found that there was no water to drink, and they were complaining to Moses, and they were saying, we're dying of thirst. Why did you ever bring us out of here? We had plenty of water back in Egypt. We had food to eat back in Egypt. Now you brought us out of here into this parched land. There's no water. We're all going to die of thirst, Moses. And God says, stand and do this. Strike the rock. Moses did so in the sight of all the elders. And there was enough water that gushed out of this rock to give drink to all the people of Israel in the wilderness. But then years later, in Numbers chapter 20, there was another encounter with the rock. And this time it was at Meribah. And there God told Moses to speak to the rock and not strike it. Why? Because that rock represented Jesus Christ, the spiritual rock that followed them. Did you ever catch that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Very clear. The rock followed them. God is a rock, Christ is a rock, and Christ followed them throughout the wilderness wanderings. And so, symbolically, what God was saying to Israel was that Christ, the rock, was to be struck once. It symbolized His death upon the cross, His dying in our place to take our sin upon Himself. And after that, He was never to be struck again. Once Christ has died and has risen, now what we do is we come to Christ in prayer. And we pray. And so God was giving Moses instructions, and He was saying, now speak to the rock, and water will come forth. The problem was, Moses didn't follow God's command. Moses was angry. Moses was a pastor with a congregation of 2.5 million. And believe it or not, they were sinners. Matter of fact, they were not allowed, most of them were not allowed to enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Moses had to put up with them for 40 years. And he got a little frustrated at this point. Not excusing Moses' sin, God keeps Moses from entering the promised land because of his sin. Because he messes up the symbolism. Christ is struck once, He's died in our place. Now you don't strike Christ, you pray to Him, and Christ answers. Moses gets really mad, takes his staff, just like he had the first time, and he struck the rock. Water did come out, but Moses did not cross the Jordan River. The rock is Christ. Salvation is likened to being taken out of a slimy pit of mud and mire and put upon a rock, a firm place to stand. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Miry clay, horrible pit. When I was in the Boy Scouts, we took a trip to Canada, canoe trip. And we had to, over a period of about 10 days, cover 150 miles in the canoes. And often what we would do is we would go to an island and then we would portage to the other side of the island. Portage is a French word that means pick up your canoe and walk. Okay? And that's what we would have to do. Pick up the canoe, and we'd go up, usually over the top of a hill and down the other side and out to the other side of the island. So, on one particular portage, I was carrying the food pack. I was the biggest guy in the canoe, and so I carried the heaviest thing, which was the food pack to begin with. Now, by the time at the end of the 10 days, the food pack didn't weigh anything because we'd eaten everything, but right at the very beginning, it weighed quite a bit. It weighed 85 pounds. And that's a heavy thing to carry up a little hill down the other side. And it's quite a bit of weight. So we got to this one place, and our guide said, now when you get over this hill and down the other side, you'll see a log. And it looks like dry ground on both sides of the log, but don't believe it, because on the right side of the log is organic mud. Anybody ever heard of organic mud? Organic mud is like a sewer that has skimmed over the top. See, organic mud forms when you've got a rock basin and you've got lots of mud and decaying leaves and decaying animals, and they've all mixed into this nice little stinky soup, and then the top is dried out. And it looks like dry ground, but it's not. He said, be careful. Stay to the left of the log or on the log. Don't step to the right.
So my friend Greg's carrying the canoe, and I'm carrying the food pack, and we go down, and Greg starts out across the log, and he starts doing one of these things. And in order to maintain his balance, he stepped to the right and immediately went down to his chest. All you can see is the canoe. And he screamed. He gave this wonderful, you know, you're sinking in primordial ooze, so he gives a primordial scream. And I don't know how in the world he got the leverage, but he threw the canoe up in the air and goes, comes down, chunk, bow first, and stands up in the mud, and then slowly begins to sink. And he's still down here. So, hero that I am, I was going to rescue him. And I've got this 85-pound pack on my back. And I started out, and my boots were covered with some of this mud. And the first thing I did was discover that my right foot slipped off the log because it was muddy. And I went down to my hip, my right leg. I'm starting to fall over, and the pack's pulling me this way. So I grab a hold of the limb with my left arm, and my left leg goes flat out across the log. So I'm like this, okay? And being pulled over backwards. So I was no help to him. And he was no help to me. And so finally what we discovered was that if you let go, you can kind of swim out. Which we did. We did not smell nice for quite some time, as a matter of fact. But we managed to get out of that. But that's what happens when you're in a slimy pit. When you are in a ground that will not hold you up. And you go down. And salvation is likened to being stuck in organic mud. Being stuck in quicksand. Being stuck in the slime and mess. And God reaches down in His sovereign grace. And He grabs you by the hand because you can't get out. And He grabs you and He pulls you up and sets your feet. Not back on that slimy ground, but on the rock who is Christ. That's salvation. That's why Paul calls the gospel peace of firm footing. Now, let's not be unaware of the fact that our rock causes division. The Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8 says, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, in the Old Testament, that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense, is none other than God. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is specified as being that same stone. He asked the Pharisees in His day, in Matthew 21, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And Peter, in his first letter, says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He says, "They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." In Scripture, the rock is the kingdom of God also. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel interprets that dream. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar has seen this great statue. But he has also seen a rock cut out of a mountainside without hands that comes and smashes the statue flat, and then the rock grows to cover the entire earth. And in his interpretation of the dream, Daniel says that rock is the kingdom of God, and it will be victorious over all the kingdoms of the earth. And in these days, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, he said. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the rock is the kingdom of God. The rock is Jesus Christ. The rock is God the Father. The rock is also the good testimony that Peter gave about Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I know that one interpretation is given, especially by the Roman Catholic Church, is that they're talking about Peter the man, but that's not what's being said. What's being said is that the rock that's being built upon is the testimony Peter just gave in the context, which is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is saying, on this testimony that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. So the wise builder has a foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul writes, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But let each man take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the truth about Christ. The foundation for Christ, building upon Christ, is a foundation of repentance and faith. Hebrews 6 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, the wise builder builds his life on Christ, builds his house on Christ. The wise builder can stand against all kinds of temptation. He can stand against all kinds of the wiles of the devil because he knows the Lord, because he has become a Christian, because his life is founded on the rock, and as one who has been justified in Christ, he is being sanctified and learning to live a Christian life of obedience to God. The foolish builder hears but does not obey the words of Christ. He builds on sand. In this context, the sand has got to be anything other than God. It's got to be himself. There are so many people that are building their lives upon themselves. It's incredible. That's what we're born like. That's what we do by nature. Before I became a Christian, my whole life was built upon me. And let me tell you, that's a pitiful foundation. Pitiful foundation. And God had to shake me up on that. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing that God used to bring me to Christ. It was hearing the words from a sermon that simply said, do not trust in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. And I realized that's what I was doing. My life was built on sand. I was trusting in myself. Some people build their lives upon material possessions, upon goods and things, rather than upon what is spiritually right and good. Some people build their lives on preconceived ideas and not upon the truth. That's incredibly sad. But if there's no foundation, your life will collapse. Ezekiel has a slightly different metaphor. He talks about a wall. And this wall, in Ezekiel 13, is a wall that's built upon a falsehood. Because indeed they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? And God says he's going to send that stormy wind. He's going to break that wall down. He's going to send the flooding rain, and he's going to blow against it. He's going to send the hailstones to destroy it in his fury. He says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. It collapses when adversity comes. The house built on sand, the wall with no mortar, they collapse when adversity comes. They collapse because they don't know Christ. They collapse because they're built upon something other than that solid rock, that sure foundation. They collapse perhaps because they're trusting in some preacher, because they're trusting in some thing, because they're trusting in themselves. Oh, I'm good enough, they say. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, at least. I know that I'm better than him because I've seen what he does, and I know I don't do that. But that's not a foundation. That's not Christ. And so the wall will collapse, the house will come down, because the foolish builder has not built upon Christ. He's built his life on all kinds of other things. He thinks he's good enough. He thinks he's got enough money. He thinks he's following the right religion when he's not following Jesus Christ. But he doesn't know what God desires. He doesn't know how to live a Christian life. He doesn't know how to handle his problems. He doesn't know what to do. And so, in conclusion of all of this, there's a promise, there's a warning, there's a question. The promise is this: all who build their lives on Jesus Christ will endure throughout all eternity by the grace of God. They will persevere to the end. Their lives will show that they're built upon Christ. That's the promise. Sure, perfect foundation. The warning is, all who hear this message and who never act upon it will perish in eternal judgment and be cast into hell forever. All who think that their lives are good enough, all who think that they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ, all who think that they're rich enough, all who think that they have enough technology, that they have all the toys to win, will perish in hell forever. And so the question is, what kind of builder are you? What kind of builder are you? If you're one or the other, there's no third category that Jesus gives. He doesn't say a partly wise and partly foolish builder. No. You're either wise or you're foolish. You're either built on Christ or you are not. And there is no other category. What kind of builder are you? Let's pray.